Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. We'll continue our study there, second chapter. And we have been looking at the messages to the seven churches, but as we've talked about, we've been looking at this more from the perspective, not so much historical, and maybe not even so much prophetic, although we deal with both of those things if we go through these teachings. But the point of this is for, as we look at the messages to each of these churches, for you and I, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to look at ourselves. In any way, is Jesus, when he looks at us, does he see these characteristics of these churches that we've been discussing? Does he see this in us also? The good and the bad and, of course, the ugly. Right? And it's very important, I think, for a people, a church, particularly to be willing to look at themselves. I say that, and I want to remind you that we don't want to do that just under our own set of standards of what we want to look at. We want the Holy Spirit's view. These messages are Christ's view about his church. That's the view we need to be concerned about. And so we look at those messages, and tonight we look at the church at Thyatira. So starting with verse 18 of chapter 2, if you just follow along as I read, and then we'll want to share a little bit with you about this message. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you always allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Clearly, in this passage, Jesus is concerned about an issue that has found its way into the church at Thyatira. The issue that we're going to be talking about tonight is the issue of corruption. Now, when Jesus was on the earth and he was ministering, he was very concerned about this matter of corruption. When he dealt with the Jewish people, he warned them. And he warned them with words something like this. He says, "Be very careful about the leaven of the Pharisees." And he warned them that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It affects the whole lump. He warned them to not be like the Pharisees. Remember, he condemned the Pharisees. He says, "You search high and low to make a proselyte unto yourself, and when you find him, you make them into twice the son of Satan as you are." Pretty strong words Jesus had concerning this. And he was very concerned about the matter of corruption within the church. And church history is replete with corruption. It happens all the time. There are all kinds of what we would call scandals within the church. Everything from sexually immoral scandals, pastors who've fallen by the wayside, members who've fallen by the wayside also. We have financial scandals, people who have been ripped off in the name of Jesus. We've had power scandals, people who have been manipulated and misused in the name of Christ. Corruption is there. We not only have that kind of corruption, but we also have the corruption of doctrine. That is, the desire to do what Paul warned Timothy about, to watch out for those who would come along and just seek for a teacher who would tell them the things they wanted to hear. He warned Timothy about that. He says that's the way it's going to be in the last days, particularly, that people will look for teachers that will say what they want to hear because he described it as because they have itching ears. And they're going to look for those who will tell them they're okay in whatever they're doing. Clearly, in this passage, when he refers to Jezebel, which we'll look at in just a few moments, he speaks about that very thing. Do what you want. Live any way you want. Involve yourself in anything you want, from that what you do with your body to that with what you do to your soul. It doesn't matter. You can do anything that you want. As long as you claim to have a faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter. Jesus was very concerned about this type of doctrine finding its way into the church. So let's look at this passage, keeping those things as a background for our study this evening. We begin by, as we do every week, by looking at the Lord of the church. You'll remember that I have drawn your attention to the fact that in each of the letters, Jesus describes himself a little bit differently. And each of those descriptions have to do with the condition of the church that he's speaking to. In this way, you'll notice how he describes himself there in verse 18. He says, "These things says the Son of God." The first thing he does is he describes himself as he reminds them of who he is. When we talk about judgment, the first thing that runs through our mind is God. It really doesn't run through most people's mind. We see Jesus as Savior, but we don't really see him as judge. It's really not. But if you read the New Testament, you'll find out that the Bible teaches that it is given to him to be the judge. It has been given to him to determine these things. So he reminds the church, and we need to be reminded, that Jesus is our Savior and he is our Lord and he loves us. But he will also deal with corruption within the church. And he will deal with it as God deals with it. When we think about the attributes of God, his holiness, his righteousness, the fact that he's immutable, he does not change, all those attributes belong to Jesus also, because the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus is God. And sometimes we have this idea, I don't know where we get that we Christians, God is the Father, is the stern one, and Jesus is the one who's just sort of, you can just sort of get by with him, and you can just sort of, he'll let it go. He reminds his church here that he is God. Now notice the rest of that description. He says that says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame. And what else does it say? And feet like fine brass. This is not the only place in prophetic language where it talks about the feet. You'll know, if you've read the book of Daniel, remember that the description of the final beast that God gives to Daniel in the vision that he gives Daniel, he talks about that final beast and he draws attention to their feet. And he calls them, they had feet of iron with which they crushed their enemy. The feet here speak of that judgment, that breaking up, that tearing down. In the book of Matthew, it describes a stone. And I've drawn your attention to this before. And it says, those who fall upon the stone will be broken. But to those on which the stone falls, they will be crushed. I want you to notice something. There's only one stone. The stone is Jesus. When we talk about God, we want to talk about love, acceptance, forgiveness, and those are eternal. Can't limit the love of God. Can't limit the forgiveness of God. Can't limit the grace of God. They are eternal. But there's also some other attributes that we need to be concerned about. And Jesus describes himself here in an attribute that most people don't really want to deal with when it comes to Jesus. And that is, he will judge. And he will judge according to righteousness. Okay? He is the judge. He is the stone. And if we fall upon that stone, we'll be broken. We'll be humbled. We'll be and restored. But if that stone falls upon us, we will be crushed. In the book of Philippians, Paul makes this statement, says, because of what Jesus has done, God has given him a name that is above every other name. What else does it say? That at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Oh, y'all are good. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Now here's what, again, that two ways to look at Him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That means every believer's knee will bow and every believer's tongue will confess. We don't have much problem with that. But the reality is that every unbeliever's knee will bow and every unbeliever's tongue will confess that exact same truth. We do it to our Savior. They will do it to their judge. He describes himself as the one who has the eyes with flames like fire. Later on in the passage, he talks about that he's able to look into us. He is the one who not only judges, but the picture here is that he is the one that judges righteously. He judges according to the truth. He sees all. How many of you ever made a judgment about something only to find out later on that your judgment was completely off base? Anybody ever miss it? Anybody ever think they had it all down and then find out they miss it completely? Okay, why? Because we are fallible. That's why we need to be very careful. And I think that's where we get the warning about it's not our place to judge someone's eternal condition. Okay, we are to walk with each other and be concerned about each other's walk and works that we do. But we cannot judge someone else's eternal condition. That belongs to Christ alone. Because we're fallible. We can mess up. But the point here is, Jesus is the one who can look into the depths of who we are. He literally knows us from the inside out. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you belong to Him. He is that righteous judge who judges righteously. But do not mistake what he's trying to say here. He will judge those. He will judge those who reject him. And he will judge his church according to this passage. If his church chooses to go into corruption or to allow corruption within the body. Some of you say, well, Pastor, how can we... You say not to judge, but how can we deal with corruption if we do not judge? Don't change my words. You and I are called. We judge many things. And when Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged, for the same measure which you judge, that measure will be used upon you. He's not saying don't ever judge anything. You have to judge things all the time, don't you? Of course you do. Again, the concern is to judge someone's eternity. That belongs to Christ alone. But you know what? If corruption comes in here, we are called to judge it as such and to reject it as such. Not to do so would bring the judgment of God upon the church itself. That's kind of a sad thing when you begin to think about it, that you might have the Lord of the church who gave it all for the church, who loves his church and died for the church, but now we have put him in the position of judging us. Ken.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Are you certain according to the Word of God?
Yes, of course. Yeah. And that becomes exactly what Ken said. The standard by which we judge anything is not whether we like it or not. That's mostly what's used within our churches. But the standard is something that's unchangeable. We're not called to be subjective judges. We're called to be objective judges. We need to have a source of unchangeable truth to judge things by. And that has been given to us in the Word of God. So when Christ presents himself to the church at Thyatira, he presents himself as the judge. When he looks at First Baptist Fountain Hills, he looks at the church that he loves, that he died for. But he is also our Lord. And if we enter into corruption, he will judge us just like he would judge a church at Thyatira or any other people. There are many churches that have literally died on the vine because God has removed his spirit from them. And remember, that was a warning in the first church. You repent or I will come quickly to you and I will remove the lampstand from you. So he will judge. And Christ does not allow for corruption in the church. It makes him angry, I believe, as he presents himself here. Corruption in the church. Any kind of corruption. Corruption destroys. It destroys people's lives. It can destroy people's eternity. Anybody in here ever been misused intentionally by someone using the name of Christ to get you to do something, believe something, or be involved in something? How did it make you feel afterward where someone who presented himself as a brother or sister in Christ intentionally misused you and acted in a corrupt way? How did it make you feel? I would say to you, it's a worse feeling. We expect the world to do that, don't we? Okay, we can deal with that the world would do something like that. That's a whole other ballgame when the church does that. And Jesus says, I will judge such a people as that. I will judge them. So we see here the presentation of Christ, who is revealed to the church at Thyatira, also revealed to the church at First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. Now, verse 19 goes on to tell us the thing. He sees good things in this church. He sees some things that he wants to commend about this church. So look at verse 19 and see what he commends. And again, as we look at these commendations by Christ, these again ought to be the things that we need to be. If he commends these things, these ought to be true about us. Would you agree? So here's what he commends. He says, I know your works. So he's aware that they are active. And the Christian life is a call to an active life. Again, not an active life doing for God, but an active life that is surrendered to God and God working through us to accomplish His good will. Those are the only works that He accepts. So He says, I know your works. And then He says this, your love. It's a wonderful commendation. Jesus looked at this church and said, there's love in this church. Love in this church. Your service. Could literally speak about the faith that they have, the matter that they stick to it, they walk in faith. That's what the word service means there. He says, I see that and I commend you for that. He goes on to say, see, your patience. And as for your works, what you're doing now is even more than what you've done in the past, which always ought to be true. We should be developing our Christian faith so that which we're involved in now is more than what we were involved in before. And that's not necessarily in numbers, but in a life that continually becomes more and more surrendered to God so that His works are revealed in and through us. Sometimes we think God's works only reveal Himself in the spectacular. But God is at work in your life every day wherever you are. He wants to reveal Himself in you and through you and I, whatever we're doing. And sometimes He will do that if we're submitted to Him in some of the most smallest ways that you could. It could be a word that you say to somebody. It could be a smile that you give to somebody. It could be, you know, stopping and helping someone in need. Who knows what it could be? It's a matter. I don't believe God rates them by, okay, this guy did this spectacular thing, and you did this very little thing. So, you know, I don't believe He rates them like that. I believe He rates it from a place of obedience, a place of submission. And in the kingdom's economy, even the smallest thing done under leadership of the Holy Spirit is a miraculous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that's commendable in the life of a child of God. And Christ commends that as He looks at His church at Thyatira. Many of the things I read here, I see in our church. I see a lot of these attitudes. I see a lot of this desire to do this. I think Jesus, when He looked at our church, He could commend us on many of these things. And I think He's teaching us more and more how to be more submitted to Him so these things can be more and more a reality in each of our everyday walks wherever He has put us. So He commends this church for that. But following His commendation, He's got some real concerns. And we move now to those concerns as He deals with the matter of corruption within this church. And He's basically going to say to them, I will not stand for corruption in my church. I will not have corruption in my church. Let's look at the corruption that Jesus described. And can I ask you this? Do you think the people at Thyatira were aware of this corruption? Do you think they were aware? If you put it on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel like they felt about the corruption? 10 being concerned, very concerned, 1 being not concerned at all. How do you feel like, according to what you read here, what level would you find this church at? Doug says about a 5. Everybody, okay, someone says a 2. Okay? Yeah, so no one, is anybody going to go over 5? Now think about this. It has been my experience, and I can only use my experience for 30 years of ministry, that more people know about corruption than are willing to say anything about it. People know things are going on in the church. And it is true that there are things that sometimes happen in a church body that have to be dealt with, and they are dealt with, and that's the way it should be, and it's not that everybody has to know everything that's going on. But it is also true that there have been many times where people in the church have known about corruption, many kinds of corruption, and they've just kept their mouth quiet. And they've let other people be harmed. They've let souls be crushed because of their unwillingness to stand up and say, you know, folks, this is wrong. And we need to stop this and not have this in the body of Christ. And I think Christ has called us to do that. And I'm not talking about little pet peeves that you have about other people in the church. I'm talking about genuine corruption. And again, unfortunately, there's been so much corruption in the church, you know, it's almost become, we just sort of yawn at it. It's become, you know, no different than watching a TV program. We almost expect it and say, oh, well, okay. Instead of our hearts being broken because someone who would name the name of Jesus would possibly bring such things in the church that literally crush people. I've seen young Christians, and I'm talking about kids and teenagers, turn away from the Lord because they saw their pastor, who they trusted for many years, step out on his wife and go be involved with another lady. And then stand and almost in defiance say, well, yeah, maybe I did this, but you're required to forgive me and we'll just move on. Well, no. I don't want to get too far into that. But here's my point. We don't sin alone. We don't sin in a vacuum. And I've seen leadership in the church that have turned their eyes to pastors who have been involved in these kind of things because they did not want to, well, kind of say it, just make waves, I guess. As a young youth minister, I had a group of deacons who come to me and ask me about that in the first church that I served in, and a pastor who had messed around with many women in that church, and they knew about it. They had evidence. They said, well, Tony, what do you think we should do? And I'm, you know, this is my first full-time church. I'm a youth minister and stuff. And I said, you know what, guys? All I can tell you is this. A clean cut heals much quicker than a festering wound. And you need to stand up. If this is true, you need to stand up and deal with it. If it's not true, then you need to stop the rumors. They chose not to listen. For the next year or so, this festered. The pastor said things about the deacons from the pulpit, blaming them and all this stuff. And it was just the ugliest thing I've ever been involved in. After he left, they finally called me to be their pastor. It took 2 years. 2 years in the church itself to move beyond that. And there are still people today that haven't received healing from that which happened, 27 years ago. Corruption. We need to stand in the truth. And Jesus tells us about these things that he sees in this church. He says, verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Not the woman Jezebel who is a prophetess. Not the woman Jezebel who is a teacher. Not the woman Jezebel who is godly. But the woman Jezebel. And someone say, was there really a Jezebel in this church? I don't think so. Could be, but I don't think so. I think what Jesus was using the name as a type. to speak to that church about the fact that they let this corrupt woman, this corrupt teacher, this corrupt doctrine find its way within the church. And it was so corrupt that it led them to the place where they would do these things. They would do, to teach you, to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things that were offered to idols. Now what's he speaking about here? I think he clearly is speaking about the sexual immorality in the church. In the Old Testament you'll find that sometimes the prophets would speak about sexual immorality or adultery and liken that to Israel who committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. I believe what he's speaking about here is what is prevalent in many churches today. That is the freedom, the sexual freedom that's going on today. The teaching that it's okay. It's all right to do it. It's all right to be involved in those things. It's all right to commit sexual immorality. Instead of understanding that it is a sin. It's a sin against God, certainly, but it's a sin against also your spouse. But it's also, Paul says, a sin against your own body. And when you get to this acceptability of these things, it's beyond belief that the church has gotten to a place where it doesn't seem to matter anymore. It doesn't seem to matter anymore. There's a prominent gentleman or pastor, I don't even want to call him that, teacher, leader in the modern day church who has been married several times. Now, you say, well, okay, I don't have that big issue with that pastor. Well, each marriage broke up because he stepped out on his wife to go to the next person. And then married the next person. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, they got married. Is there anything wrong with that? Where are we that we're afraid to say, brother, if you are a brother, you shouldn't be standing in that pulpit. You shouldn't be leading the church. You shouldn't be doing that. Why? Because we don't like him? No, because the Bible says that he is disqualified. Doesn't say he cannot be forgiven. Doesn't even say that he cannot be restored. But he is disqualified from standing in that place. We allow too much. And we wonder why the church is dying on the vine. There is corruption. You say, and before I go any further, please understand what I'm saying. There's redemption also. And I'm not really talking about those who've fallen and God has restored and they've been humbled and they've been contrite and they've come before God and they confess those things. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those people who blatantly and pridefully parade their corrupt lives in front of the body of Christ and continue on like they're above anything. That's the people that I'm talking about. I believe that's the corruption he's talking about here. Because it says that she is teaching them to do these things in the sense of teaching them that there's nothing wrong with doing these things. It's acceptable. God's okay with it. And Jesus says, I'm not okay with this. I am the one who has the eyes like flames of fire. I have the feet like bronze. And I'm judging this and it is wrong. Now, by the way, if you remember in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he really scolded the church. Because remember what he said? He said, you are allowing things in the church that even the unbelievers would not allow. You have a son who's sleeping with his father's wife? Was it the other way around? You can help me out. What was it? You have a son who's sleeping with his father's wife, and you allow such a thing. You know what he was saying? You have either turned your head away from it like it's no big deal, or you have you treat that person like they're the second coming. You know what Paul said to him? He said, what you need to do is you need to turn that person over to Satan so that his soul may be saved to the day of redemption. Whew. Everybody can fall. Everybody can make mistakes. Everybody is guilty of sin. And God is always ready to redeem. That's what He does. But what we're talking about here is corruption upon corruption upon corruption, institutionalized corruption, teaching it. And Jesus says, I'm not having that in my church. He said, he goes on to say about this woman, she not only teaches them to commit sexual immorality, but she teaches them to eat meat that is offered to idols. What does that speak about? It's more than eating meat, because if you remember, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If someone were to give me a piece of meat that had been offered to an idol and I ate it, it wouldn't bother me at all. In other words, what Paul was saying, and Paul is right, what Paul was saying was, there's only one God. So for someone to offer a piece of meat to an idol, that's their issue. It's not my issue. Because you can't, he's basically saying, from his perspective, you can't offer meat to a God that doesn't exist. So what is he saying here? I mean, is there a contradiction? Well, no. Because what he's saying here is that she has come into the church in her corrupt doctrine, and she has taught them to eat meat that was offered to idols, in the sense that the idols are important. The idols are real. To involve themselves in idolatry and in the belief of idolatry. Paul, the same Paul, talked about, you know what? If it is a sin to you to eat that, what did he say? Don't eat it. If it is sin to you to drink it, don't drink it. Okay? And what she has taught them is that these idols are real. These false gods are real. And it speaks of more than just eating the meat. It speaks of people who are involved and being taught to be involved in idolatry. And that's what Jesus warns them against. He goes on to speak in verse 21. He said, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Do you continually see, even in the prophetic messages of judgment, which just this passage is, do you continue to see the heart of God? I do. What a wonderful heart our Savior had. I gave her time to repent, but she would not repent. Aren't you glad that you have a Savior who is always ready to forgive? Anybody messed up this week? Anybody beside the pastor sin this week? Okay? That's not something that I'm bragging about. It's something that we must acknowledge. And as God reveals those sins by the Holy Spirit in our heart, then we need to confess those sins and we need to submit ourselves to His truth. Again, in the midst of talking about judgment, you have Jesus saying, I gave her time to repent. You see the heart of the Savior. He wants us to repent, not because He can have His thumb upon us, not because He can make our life miserable, but because He loves us. And walking in His way is the best way. It is the only way. And so even in the midst of this judgment, you see the heart of the Savior always ready to receive a broken heart. Always ready to receive the confession or the repentance of someone who's been involved in these things. But you'll notice here, she has no intention, according to what Jesus says, and never had any intention of repenting. Her intent is to bring corruption into the church. Her intent is to destroy the church. And later on in this letter, he talks about the fact that which motivates her is Satan himself. You understand this. Satan hates the church. Jesus loves the church and died for it. Satan hates the church. And remember, the church is not this set of buildings here. You're the church. You have an enemy who hates you. And if he can bring corruption into your life or into the entire body, he will do that because he knows what that does. He knows that kind of corruption destroys. And he wants to destroy the body of Christ. How many of you have been a Christian for 50 years? Oh. How many of you have been a Christian for 40 years? 30. 20. 10. Okay. Yeah, 10 or less, okay? Think about it for a moment. How many church splits have you seen? How many church splits have you seen? How many lives have you seen destroyed? This is serious business. This is serious business. And there is one who would orchestrate the destruction of every church and every believer and every believer's family if we do not stay on our toes and we don't walk in the righteousness of Christ. He will bring corruption in this church or any church. What do they say? In a New York minute. He will. That's for you guys from up there. What you think about? This is serious stuff. The Church of Thyatira was not always a corrupt church. But they allowed corruption in the church. And corruption is kind of like rust on an old piece of iron left out in your yard. It starts with just a little bit. The longer you leave it out in the yard and do not take care of that piece of iron, guess what's going to happen to that rust? It just begins to move on that piece of iron until it corrupts the whole piece of iron. That's what Jesus meant when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast. It infects the whole loaf. Corruption must be dealt with, and it must be cast aside. So he wants her to repent. She has no intention to repent. And so what does he say he will do? Verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." I see the first part of that as a statement of what he is going to do. She has had her time. And he says, I'm going to cast her into her sick bed. He's going to judge her. And then he goes on to say, and those who listen and those who follow her and those who continue in the same way that she does, I will cast them into great tribulation unless they repent. Again, I want to draw your attention to the fact he's calling out. He's calling out to those who've been influenced by her teaching, those who may even have gone into corruption themselves. He's calling out and saying, I'll still forgive you. I'll still restore you. I'll still use you and I'll be your Lord and you'll be my people. Again, he's always calling out until his time runs out. Our God is a patient God, church. Our God is a patient God. But he's also a God that will get to a place where he says, done. Done. Now, I can't tell you when that time is. That belongs to him. And sometimes we do what we do when we were kids to our parents. Remember when you and myself pushed our parents. Maybe you didn't do that. Maybe you were smarter than I was. Until we crossed that line. And I'm going to tell you, with my dad, there was no doubt when Tony crossed the line. The judgment was sure, quick, and painful. And we have a loving Heavenly Father who is very patient and is always calling out to us and always calling us to repentance and stuff. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't push that line or we don't cross that line. She has done that. Those who have followed her, he's warning them that they're getting very close to that and they still have time to repent and they need to repent. But notice what he says in verse 23. This is very, very graphic language that he uses concerning judgment. I will kill her children with death. I will kill her children with death. Wow. Those two seem to be the same to me. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Here's the truth. God will be glorified. The word glorify means to make known. God will be known for who he is. Everybody got that? Now, here's another truth. He can be known by you and I submitting our lives to him, walking in the Spirit, seeing God do his wondrous works through our lives. The world can know him because of that, right? Change lives, change homes, change churches. He can be known by that. But don't be mistaken, and he did this to the nation of Israel, if you'll remember. He wanted to glorify himself through Israel as his own special people that the world would know as he worked through them that the world would know that God is God. That's what he wanted to do. They went off into rebellion and he judged them. He punished them. And guess what? He said the same thing that Jesus is saying here. Also through his punishment the world knew that he's God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That those who refuse to repent, he will judge, and he will be known by the world and by the other churches for who he is. He is God. He is the judge. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. He's love, he's mercy, he's grace, but he's all those other things also. So there are the words that he has of condemnation for this corrupt church. Do you understand how seriously Christ takes corruption within his church? How important it is for his church to be that holy, spotless bride that Jesus died to make us. To be a church where there are, how did the New Testament apostle put it? A church where there are no blemishes in our love feast, in our Lord's Supper, in our walk, in our worship, in our service. No blemishes, but spotless, clean, radiant. A church that has been transformed by the power of God, who does not and will not get its garments dirty by entering into corruption. Now, as Jesus looks to the church at Thyatira, one thing that he sees also is that even in the midst of a corrupt church, there are many, how can I put it? May I call them innocent people, at least innocent of the corruption? That's what he seems to be speaking of here. And look with me in verse 24. He says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not corrupted themselves, who have not known the depths of who? Satan. There's a reference of Satan. As they say, I will put on you no other burden." You know what he's saying is, the corruption is so great within the church, I know that it's such a heavy weight upon you that it's hard for you to go from day to day to day to day. You know, it could possibly be that God could put you in a corrupt situation for you to remain in that corrupt situation. I know our inclination is when we see corruption is that we want to leave and find a place where there is no corruption. But it could possibly be that God would put you in a place where he says, you're going to be the one I want there. It's not going to be easy on you. And you're going to see corruption all around you, and I'm going to call you to speak about it, and no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to respond to you. Matter of fact, you may be the one that's hated because you're the one that would reveal such thing. But I want you to be there. I think that happens. I think God puts people in places like that. But notice what Jesus says, those of you who have not given into this doctrine, I won't put any other burden on you. This is a heavy enough burden, what you're living with. Maxine, were you going to share something?
Well, at least Lydia was a good example from Thyatira, silver and purple.
Yes. And there are others there. I mean, and I think it's true in any situation. So he promises that he will not put any other burden on him, but he also warns them, but you hold fast what you have till I come. So there are times when God may put you in a difficult place and say, hold fast. Stand in the truth. Speak what is right. Love as I've told you to love. Challenge one another. All those kind of things that we need to do. And sometimes God will put you in a very difficult place. We have this tendency to assume that God only wants us to be in the easiest places. We have the tendency to assume that God only wants us to be in a place that seems like everybody's okay. God may put you in a place like that. But, you know, I always get this thought in my mind, you know, what's that old saying? When I start looking for the perfect church, I'd be better not join it, because once I join it, it won't be perfect anymore. God may put us in these places. And you and I have to listen to Him about where he would have us. There have been many who've held the fort through hard times in many churches. They're my heroes. They're the ones that heard the voice of God and said, I'm going to hold the fort here because God's told me to be here. And I know what's going on around here is not good, and I know it's not of God, and I know that the Lord's name is not being glorified in a good sense here in this community, but God's put me here. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to hold fast. Just like Jesus said, I'm going to hold fast. Lauren.
Yeah, I can see people contributing to a corrupt church if they are corrupt. But I can't see in my wildest mind ever giving any money to an institution that is corrupt. I'd be so embarrassed. I mean, I would have to leave. I would have to leave. It would be very tough for me to hang around because I'd feel like, wow, I got to be the dumbest thing in the world going and picking out this church.
It's not an easy decision to make. There are times to leave. There's no doubt about it. There are times to leave. There are times to move on. All I'm ever saying is that for any of us, we need to make sure that that's under leadership of the Lord.
And all should leave, not just the people that allow that to.
Well, it depends on what you're saying. All. What if the corruption is with a handful?
Pardon me?
What if the corruption is with a handful?
What if the corruption is with a handful?
Would you say that the handful needs to leave and not the all?
Right. All of them.
So you have to, again, you weigh that. We may not be, the ones who have decided to stand may not be the ones that should leave. They may need to stand to make sure that the others.
Oh, yeah.
So.
We're sinners when we walk through the door, but we hope that the person that is, delivering the message over the church are better than we are, you know?
I'm hoping that we're all.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Oh, there's no doubt about it.
Yeah. Verse 26, and to him who overcomes, or he who overcomes, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he uses an Old Testament passage that actually refers to Christ. It's a messianic passage. And it speaks from the Old Testament, speaking of the millennial kingdom. And we know it, refer to it, that in that kingdom he will rule with what? A rod of iron. But what's he saying to those who overcome? He says, you get to be a part of that. There's a place for you. There's a place for you in that kingdom that God has, in that millennial kingdom. That's a promise that he has. And then he says, and I will give to him the morning star. Well, what does the morning star refer to? Who is the bright and the morning star? It's Christ. It's Christ. And you know, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the reality of Christ in your life and my life at all times. How much Christ do you need today? We need all of Him. And that same will be for tomorrow. It's the same. We desperately need Him. So He gives these warnings to the church. He presents Himself as the judge of the church, to the church of Thyatira. He commends them for the good things that are going on there, but he condemns them for the corruption that is at the church and for what is being allowed to be at the church. He tells those who have not gone into that corruption to hold fast, and he won't put anything else on them, but to hold fast and to stay true to what is right and do not involve themselves in the corruption. And he says, those who hang on, those who overcome, in this case, the corruption that he's talking about in the body of Christ, those he will give the privilege to sit with him, to rule with him. And he will be everything to them, which is what we need. And he closes out this message like he does to the other seven. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This message was written to a church in Thyatira. But don't be mistaken, this message was written to a church in Fountain Hills. Because the issues remain the same. They're almost timeless. And the call of Christ to His church is the same for every church. We need to be concerned with what Jesus sees when He looks at our church. We need to be a people who are walking in Christ. So that as He reveals those truths to us, our intent is to be the church He's called us to be. Jen?
The idolatry, going back to Jezebel and the idolatry, teaching us to eat things off of idols. Is this teaching within the church that would be saying to be tolerant of other religions, so that you're sort of bringing in this Jesus and, or is this...
You certainly could pull that in this sense. It's not so much a matter of tolerance. And I know the word tolerance has lost its meaning. It's one thing to say be tolerant of other religions, and that's part of what we believe. I believe everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. In that sense, I believe we ought to be tolerant. Okay? I believe they have the right to be wrong. Okay? So, that tolerance is okay. We move from another step. That is to come into the place where you teach the other religions, other than biblical faith, as being either co-equal or as legitimate as biblical faith. And there's a warning.
And the other part that I was wondering is also, because it seems like even the sexual morality in that context, we still talk about that.
It could be, yeah.
Spiritually.
Yes.
Is he also saying that she's teaching us to build our idols outside of the church as well, so that it's okay to have an idol of a good job, or where we make idols out of the world, or is that?
Well, I think anything that takes the place of Christ in our life is what he's concerned with.
Anything.
Yeah. Frank.
Well, if you don't have discernment, Satan is not, I'd put it violently, stupid. People will go into a church, and if the people in the church don't have discernment, things can go on for a long period of time, to eventually the whole church, and even the pastor, become part of it.
And that's the issue of the corruption I'm talking about, and how it works. I told you this before. He's not going to come running into this room and say, hey, in a red jumpsuit with a tail hanging out the back and horns on his head, say, I'm here to destroy. The Bible says he will come as an angel of light, and he has ministers who will minister as messengers of light. God has called us to have ears, spiritual ears. Discernment would be a good word for that. Discernment in this time. And to hear, and remember when I say hear, not just hear the words that Christ has to say to his church, but to receive the words that Christ, he means what he says here, folks. Thyatira is not a pleasant church to look at. And it doesn't get any better next week when we talk about the dead church. But then it gets a little bit better when we talk about the faithful church that he talks to. But it's important to know and to realize that as he is a God of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and all those things, he truly is also the judge. And he will judge righteously. That being the case, what he sees when he looks at us means everything. And you and I hearing what the Spirit would say to us as a church here in Fountain Hills should mean everything to us. I ask you to bow your head with me tonight. Father, we thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We are forgiven people. And we know in and of ourselves we are guilty of so much. And yet you have forgiven us. And though we've each fallen in different ways, you have restored us. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Lord, please never let corruption come into any of our individual lives or this church to the place where we just pass it by as something meaningless. And we receive teachings that are contrary to you. And we involve ourselves in things that bring reproach upon your name. Give us hearts for you. Give us sensitivity to your Spirit. That we hear, that we understand, and that we follow you wherever you lead us. Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice that your Son made that we could be a redeemed church. Let us never take that for granted. May it never lose any value in our eyes, and may it be ever increasing in value as we grow in you. And Lord, as we leave the building tonight, I pray that you would find a people that are empowered. You would find a people that have hearts for you and are ready to be your church, submitted to you, used of you. So as your word says, as you look at this church even, you would say, the works that are done in you are greater now than they were at first. Amen. Jesus, show yourself to us. Glorify yourself as you work through your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.